Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Can we please turn to 2 Corinthians? And we will start by reading one more time from our theme verse. And as our brother Mac did, we'll start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And then if we could turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And then if we could turn to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then finally, Malachi, the last two verses, Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. The last three verses of the Old Testament. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, one more, John chapter 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we come into your presence this afternoon. Lord, we know you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And so we bow our hearts before you. And Lord, we ask that you might have the liberty to speak to us, that your Holy Spirit has that freedom among us. Lord, thank you. You know each of our hearts. You know what we've brought here with us. You know our difficulties and our struggles. We thank you, Lord, that you have a place for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are for each one of us. There is a work of glory to glory. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I was pondering as we were singing this last song how different the glory of the world is from the glory of the Lord. And I have to, for a moment, rib some of my brothers from Toronto, if I could, because I'm a very devoted Clippers fan. And the Clippers, this past year, they're a basketball team, if you don't know, and they have historically been mired in mediocrity would be too nice a word. And this past year, we had the chance to bring on board a new basketball player because we had some money that we could spend on a free agent. And this basketball player on the Toronto Raptors, he was a tremendous talent. And you think sometimes that the best basketball players, they come onto a team and the whole thing has to be about them. And this is true of so many players. But the unique part about this player that ended up moving to the Los Angeles was that he was a phenomenal player, but he somehow made everybody around him play better. But it's so atypical of the glory of the world. Because the glory in the world is very much that one person takes up, steals all the oxygen in the room. And the amazing thing about the glory of the Lord is that as he fills up our hearts, there somehow seems more room for everybody else. And as the Lord was praying in his final prayer, he said to his Father, "The glory which you gave me, I am going to give to them." And the purpose of this was that they may become one. And that is to say that the glory of the Lord is so different from the world. The glory of the world brings others in and gives others space and gives others the room to grow, because the glory of the Lord realizes that there's a oneness among the body of Christ, and only in that fullness can the glory be manifested. And so it's a wonderful thing to think that glory is linked to oneness. Two things that ordinarily we would not think come together. But in the Lord Jesus, two opposite things can come together quite easily. And so they said of him, John did, "We beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." And we could say the same thing about grace and truth. That grace, this loving, forgiving power of God, and yet on the other hand, the need to always be loyal to the truth, that there is a right and there is a wrong, there is a real and there is a fake, that these two seemingly opposite things might come together in the Lord Jesus, and we see it in his glory. And John remembered these things, and he wrote them down because over time, as we shared yesterday, that the people of God had begun over generations to forget. And secondhand, third-hand knowledge came in, and there began to be divisions and separations, the glory of men, one compared to another, one exhausting all the oxygen in the room, forcing others out. But John was telling them that the glory of the Lord brings us together, that there is a purpose and a plan by which and for which he's shown himself to us. And yesterday we shared about that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter wrote of later on in his life. And Peter was there, and James was there, and John was there, and the Lord shone like the brightest light. And in the midst of that glory, Moses and Elijah stood there, and they were talking to him. And as we consider what Brother Kong teaches, has taught us and shared with us in the past, they were speaking together of substantial things, eternal things. And it was, they did not shy away. It wasn't that the glory caused them to feel that they had nothing to say. In fact, they were drawn to the glory. And these two men, they had the ability to be able to talk with the Lord about the things that were in the Lord's heart, of eternal consequence. They were not distracted. They felt very much at home. And yesterday we shared a little bit about Moses and how he had come to be familiar. That's the wrong word. He began to feel at home in the glory of the Lord. And we shared about how as he went through his life and journeying with the people of God, that the glory in the cloud would come down and it would talk. They would talk as a man speaks to his friend. We shared about how Moses had a heart to seek his glory. We shared about how Moses prepared for his glory. And we shared about how the glory, his glory, can encourage us all on for his purpose. And at the very end of the message yesterday, we shared about a very important victory. And that was when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, that in our hearts there was the establishment of holy ground. And upon that holy ground came, on that wonderful day, the Holy Spirit that came into our hearts. And brothers and sisters, at that moment, something wonderful happened. And what that was is that a treasure came into an earthen vessel. What is an earthen vessel? Well, you and I came from the ground and clay, and we will return. And we know this to be true. We are all, in one way or another, decaying. And I remember when I used to, when I was a resident, I used to need to go and declare that a patient had died. And I remembered I would go to their room, and I would have to rub their chest and speak loudly at them, "Mr. So-and-so can hear me," because you didn't want to be wrong. You had to make sure you did it right. And then you would declare that this person has expired. And when you looked at, I remember looking at the first person, and I thought, he's just a shell. That there was no life in him anymore. And that he was really just the earth. And so the miraculous thing, as we look at one another, realizing that we are just earthen vessels, is that on that day, a treasure came into our hearts. And that was that the Holy Spirit landed, settled into a place where he might be able to share life with us. And we and our brother shared yesterday night and yesterday morning that the Holy Spirit is crucial, vital to the engineering of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He is the one actively moving and causing the growth and causing the transformation and introducing the glory and touching our hearts and poking our spirits to go back to the Word and to search after the Lord. And he is the one who's always, always at work, God indwelling, the treasure that lives in our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, in our lives, we go then step by step, glory to glory. And so we would like to today share a little bit about the working of the Holy Spirit and how he's able to transform us when we are so focused on ourselves into seeing glory, being transformed, and then suddenly feeling that we cannot be alone, that there must be a house of God, and that the glory of the Lord is seen in brothers and sisters and brought together into one life that cries out with the Spirit in the end, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so what is that process? And so today we would like to look into that process by looking at the second person who was on the mountain that day, familiar with the glory of the Lord, comfortable, again, that's not the right word, comfortable to be able to speak. I'm sure they were in awe. And Elijah was able to stand with Moses, sharing about the things in the Lord Jesus' heart. Now, this was not the first time that the two of these were mentioned together. We read the last several verses of the Old Testament that in the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, these two were used to move us forward. And Malachi was writing that we have to remember the law of Moses. We have to remember the things that we were taught because there was truth there. And there was guidance there, and there was something of the Lord's heart there. But then Malachi begins to lead us to look forward, and he says that Elijah is coming, and Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. And he says something wonderful about this bridge in Elijah. He says, Elijah will make us one. But he doesn't say it that way. He says it in a very interesting way. He says Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the children back to the fathers. Because ordinarily, when we think about being made one, we would think about maybe two sisters in the Philippian church who don't get along and they need to get along, or two brothers at the fellowship in New Jersey who need to get along. And we think about that as oneness. But then when we go home to our regular life, it's gone. They're not there anymore. But what Elijah was suggesting, what Malachi was suggesting of Elijah was, in our own homes, in our real life, that the Lord was going to do a transforming work, that we would be brought together, fathers and children. We would be turned one to another, and that we would be brought back together. And brothers and sisters, it's so real. The example is so real. And it's so down to earth and so authentic. And so what we think of when we think of Elijah is he really is someone whom on the outside was really full of glory. And in a moment, I'm going to ask our brother Andrew to put up a slide for us that sort of outlines all the moments in Elijah's life. And what we'll see is his life really is filled with outward glory. But what the Holy Spirit was predicting, was hinting at in the future, was that the work of Elijah was going to be in our hearts. It was going to be authentic. It was going to be down to earth, and it was going to be in our homes. Something real. Something that isn't just outward. And so this is so true, brothers and sisters. And our brother Dana was already mentioning it. Those things that are fresh and alive and true and real. And I so love it because when John was saying that I remembered, I beheld the glory of the Lord. He was full of grace and truth. And then three verses later, he says, grace and truth, they were realized in Jesus Christ. He was saying they were made real. They weren't just thoughts and concepts in our head. That when I saw him, they were made real. I could hold those things. That they weren't just head knowledge to us anymore. So the working of the Holy Spirit here as we look, as we move forward from glory to glory, is that he is transforming us into something real, authentic, something that is alive. And so who was Elijah? Now we know that Elijah was revered. We remember when the Lord asked, well, who do men say that I am? Well, one of the things people said was, you're Elijah. Right? He was so amazing that people thought, well, Elijah's amazing, you're amazing, you must be Elijah. And later on, we remember when the Lord was crucified for our sakes, they said, he's calling out to Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. So the thought of Elijah in the heart of the people was that he was truly honored. And if we look into Elijah's life, and we just do bullet points, we realize why when in the New Testament we remember John the Baptist, who came in the power and spirit of Elijah. We realize why the power and the glory were so revered. I could have my brother, I don't know if you can read that. This is the life of Elijah. We just go through it. And I put exclamation points because they're fantastic. He declared to King Ahab that there would be no rain. And there was no rain. He created an endless supply of oil and flour to make bread. He raised a boy from the dead. He faced off the servants of Baal, one against hundreds. He prayed and the drought ended. And he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. So when we look through the life of Elijah, what we think of is this is a life of power. And this is a life of glory. But brothers and sisters, if we would have asked Elijah on that day on the Mount of Transfiguration, he would have said, those things were never the glory. Those things, they were outwardly seen. But there were things that happened between each of these events where, if we could say it this way in the New Testament for ourselves, that the Holy Spirit was at work. And the Holy Spirit was to make a way for that treasure, the treasure in earthen vessels, to shine forth. And brothers and sisters, we remember when his successor, Elisha, when he was about to depart, gave Elisha the choice to ask for anything. And Elisha said, can you please give me a double portion of your spirit? And that is to say that the Holy Spirit, the work of God, does something in us over time, changing our spirit away from a selfish glory, a self-centered glory, to the glory of the Lord. One where there's no room for anyone else, to one where there's no room for myself. And so this is the work of God. And so when we look back to our theme verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about the working from glory to glory. And then in chapter 4, we'd just like to read from seven. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And this verse, brothers and sisters, is so familiar to us. We sometimes read it when we need a word of encouragement. But brothers and sisters, this to Elijah was a way of living. It was the way of his life. And so we know that in his heart, he was responding to the work of God. He was willing. We remember when John the Baptist first met the Lord. Now, John the Baptist, as we know in the New Testament, who was in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist was the one who said, he must increase and I must decrease. And the first time they met was in utero. Right? We remember when Mary visited Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, when Mary came, John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And what happens is the life that's longing for the life of Christ will leap. There's a, when the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts, that the touch of the Lord Jesus causes something in us to come alive. That there, the presence, the nearness of the Lord Jesus causes our heart to warm, to seek, to lean forward, looking for what's there. And so that was in Elijah's heart in some way. Maybe he didn't know, because we don't know at the beginning. The moment that we're introduced to Elijah is a moment where he's already been called to work. And so we would like to look through these points and see for a moment the work of the Holy Spirit in every one of us, and how we are being changed to be like the Lord, and how in the end there will be something of worth to the Lord's kingdom. So first we'll start with King Ahab. Now King Ahab was not a good king. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, at the very beginning, the first declaration from Elijah to the king was, there will be a drought and there will be no rain except by my word. And so after this moment of declaration, after this moment, you could say, of glory, because it happened, there was no more rain, and I'm sure he tried to get his conjurers servants of Baal to get the rain going, and there was no rain. And in a moment such as this, where Elijah stood for a moment, perhaps in the world's glory, the Lord gave him an immediate instruction, and that was, you need to go to Cherith. Now, where was Cherith? Cherith was outside of the promised land, in the middle of nowhere. There were no grocery stores. There was no fellowship. You couldn't go to a ball game. It was really in the middle of nowhere. And so he obeyed, and he went out past the Jordan River to the brook Cherith, and he stayed there. And the Lord said, I'm going to take care of you there. And while you're there, you're going to be fed by the ravens, which are a dirty bird. Now, I think to the young people, a dirty bird is some sort of a dance or something. But these were really non-kosher birds. And they would bring food to Elijah and feed him, and he would drink from the brook Cherith. And he was entirely by himself. Now, brothers and sisters, this first lesson for each one of us to learn about becoming real is very crucial. It's our foundational lesson. And that is that our real life is hidden with Christ. And sometimes we call to serve in one way or another, and it may be in many different ways. Some of us serve at work. Some of us serve in the house of God. We serve our families. But the truth for all of us is we have to know where the brook is that feeds us. And so the Lord was telling Elijah, you have to go here. And brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit will always lead us back. We remember so frequently that the Lord would go to a quiet place by himself and he would pray. And this was, for our Lord, a source of strength. You know, brothers and sisters, when nobody's around, you really are who you are, right? If I'm home by myself, I can do the things I want to do. You know, I don't need to comb my hair. I can wear my pajamas all day. The fact of the matter is, when nobody is around, we are the most genuine. And so what the Lord was telling Elijah was, you need to go where there's no one around. It's you and me, and we're going to cultivate here a true and real relationship. Now, brothers and sisters, a relationship made real with the Lord is always hidden. And the Lord will use outside influences, perhaps, but so frequently we live in those outside experiences, and we don't have that hidden relationship. Moses had it. Moses said, in the secret place of the Most High. And we remember when Paul was first going out, he was sent to Arabia and stayed there. And brothers and sisters, for us, this is so important for us to be able to find our brook and to be able to know what it is to reside there. I remember when I was in high school and I went to a conference and I remember listening to the brothers speak. And I remember the year that I came back and I thought, you know, there's something real here. And I remember that I went to school and something didn't feel exactly right anymore, that I wasn't at home. And I remember that my bed was against the corner of the room. I had a twin bed and I had a bookshelf next to me that kind of jutted out perhaps 3 feet, and it was maybe 2 feet higher than where I was. And so there was a little pocket there. And I had not been in the practice of reading the Bible too much, except because of obligation to win prizes at Sunday school. But I started to read. And when I liked a verse, I would write the verse down on the bookshelf. I'm not sure that's the best way to do it, but that's what I did. And I sat there, and I began to realize that I wasn't alone. This, for me, was a moment that I think is hard to cling to over time, because the enemy is always trying to strangle us and pull us away from that little cubbyhole in the presence of the Lord. So over the years, as life gets more busy and then you have kids, and it's really hard to keep in that little cubbyhole sometimes. But brothers and sisters, what I realized is when life drags us away from there, what happens in our hearts is we begin to lose the nearness to the Lord. And it's hard to go on. And so those were very precious times to me. And I blame those who spoke to me at those conferences, but I'm so thankful to them. And so might the Holy Spirit help us each to find a place, a hiding place, a secret place, to be able to cultivate this foundational, real relationship with the Lord where nobody else is around, that we might be able to lean on him and find him to be real. It was a place to learn dependence. It was a place to be authentic. The nice thing is, I think we all begin to learn that the Lord already knows who we are. And I don't have to pretend. I don't have to hold back the things that are in my heart. I can just tell him. This is a great gift. And this is the lesson of the Brook Cherith. Because sometimes we think that glory is standing in front of Ahab to tell him there's no longer going to be any rain. But the truth of the work of the Holy Spirit is so much of it is in that hiding place. And so as the Lord did, we need to learn that nearness that's real. Now, but from there, the Lord sent him out. And so after a while, the Lord sent him to a different place. And he sent him to a place called Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was an interesting place. Elijah to go to this place. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. And the person who's going to take care of you is a widow. And she's going to be there waiting for you. And so, of course, if you are like Elijah, or like perhaps some of us, we would think, well, the Lord's so full in his abundance of taking care of us, that widow must be like Lady Ogle. We're going to go, and she's going to own 2/3 of Zarephath, and I'm really going to be taken care of. And so Elijah shows up there looking for the widow, and he finds her. She's collecting sticks. And so he's really hungry. And so he comes to her, and she tells him that I'm collecting sticks for me and my son because I'm going to cook one last meal, and then we're going to die. And so here's Elijah's. It's just different, perhaps, that and Elijah says, well, you're going to go, and he performs a miracle. He says, there's going to be an endless supply of oil and flour to make bread. And so it became true that when she began to cook with the oil and the flour, that it was exhaustless. And so a miracle happened in her life and her son's life. And Elijah was the outward vehicle by which this miracle occurred. And but as Elijah lived with them, I think Elijah began to have his eyes open to something. And that is to see the real problems that brothers and sisters go through and the real challenges of people's lives. And so living with this widow and her son, he begins to realize, and his eyes are open to the people of God and the needs in the house. And I love, if we can turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know that Dana is taking us through 2 Corinthians. But in chapter 11, in verse 29, Paul's writing, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And so what Paul was saying is, whenever someone suffers, that I'm suffering. Whenever I see the difficulty and the struggles in the house of God, these two are carried by me. And this is something that the Holy Spirit is teaching to all of us who would be in the house of God, who would want to see the glory of the Lord, who would want to be used as vessels for his sake. And that is to open our eyes to see that every brother and sister is going through their own struggles and their own moments. And Elijah saw it. He saw it in this precious widow and her son. And Paul saw it. And of course we remember when Lazarus died, and and Mary and Martha were grieving, and the Lord was grieving, and the Lord hurts for those who are his. And in the glory of the Lord, the transferring of his heart is something that comes along with the glory and the love, the presence of God, they come together. And what happens here to Elijah is he begins to see how the Lord sees. And he begins to understand and see the house of God, perhaps differently than he did before. Now, brothers and sisters, this is so important to us. Because if we are to be made one, we have to have a heart that grieves when others grieve. And when we see others rejoice, that our heart would leap because of the work of Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, to see this lesson of the Holy Spirit and what glory is, it's to cause us to open our eyes and be connected one to another. Who is weak without my being weak? But then the boy dies. Now, this is not supposed to happen, right? Because Elijah did it was a miracle. He was supposed to die earlier. I saved him. You know, endless flour, endless oil, and suddenly the boy dies. And the woman who knows she was a sinner said, "Did you just come to highlight all of my sins?" And Elijah now has to learn a new lesson. And so he takes the boy up to his room and he puts him down and he begins to learn how to offer up real prayers. Real prayers and with a sense of need. And so he's praying for this boy and he's praying. He prays once that the boy would come back to life and the boy does not. And then he lays down on him again. He prays twice and he gets up and the boy has not come back. And you see, at this point, what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is teaching Elijah the importance of real prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, I think many of us pray every day. I remember when I was in college. I may have shared this before, but I remember when I was in college in the fellowship, campus fellowship. I remember the speaker said, "If you're one of the 10 people who pray every day, raise your hand." And lo and behold, when we raise our hands, it's maybe 10 people. But what happens is the enemy begins to steal away our time. Right? In the mornings, we need to rush to work, and we've got so many things that are already in our minds. Our iPhones are buzzing. We need to read the news and all of these things that are happening. And we don't have a sense of that desperation in our prayers or the need to pray. And so what the Holy Spirit was forging in Elijah was that sense of the importance of praying, the importance to bring things before the one, the only one who has the power to accomplish those things. And so he laid upon the boy the third time, and the boy was raised from the dead. And so here, brothers and sisters, it was very much like Elijah was laying on that boy with a heart that was seeking and longing for the Lord to do something. Now, brothers and sisters, every so often in our lives, the Lord brings us to a point where we have to pray. Oftentimes it comes through difficulties and challenges with health or a job situation or some really tragic, worrisome situation. And in those moments, I think the Lord is trying to teach us to pray. So I think it would be of value for us to remember the story of the boy and that we might go to the Lord and begin to pray because he is really the only one who can answer those prayers. And so we've had three lessons so far. A real relationship to see the real difficulties in the house of God and to learn how to pray real prayers. And then things go on. He raised the boy from the dead. And then the Lord has more for him to keep going from glory to glory. And so he goes off and he's going to search for Ahab. And he comes upon Obadiah, who's Ahab's helper. Obadiah is a secret agent. Obadiah, when Jezebel was going to kill the prophets, Obadiah did a work where he hid 50 of them in two caves to save their lives. But Obadiah lived in fear. He was always afraid that he would be caught. And if he were caught, he knew what would happen to him. He would be killed. And so Obadiah was always bearing upon him two things. Number one was the knowledge that he had to do the will of God and that he belonged to the Lord, his God. And he was going to do what the Lord asked of him. And on the other hand, he knew that if he were caught, there would be consequences. And brothers and sisters, I think many of us feel this way every day when we live in the world, that we want to serve the Lord. Our desire is to serve him. And yet if we're caught, there are always consequences. And so sometimes there's a struggle in us, like, how do we do this? And how do we move forward? And the Lord is always working on us. And sometimes I used to feel so ashamed of this struggle in me. You know, why couldn't I be like those who just don't care? I mean, they're just so courageous. Why at times am I such a coward? And I read the story of Obadiah and I realize that there was a growing in Obadiah that had to happen. And the Holy Spirit, who is a treasure in our earthen vessels, the Holy Spirit has a tool. And that tool is the cross. And so often in our life, the cross, it's where we go to that our flesh would die. The cross would work on us, and it doesn't feel good. But when we think of the work of the cross, and we think of what John said, that he must increase and I must decrease, we sometimes think that the cross only works on the decrease side. And the cross really does. You know that the cross is working on our flesh and our flesh life. But the cross is also working on the increase side. And that is that the cross is refining and purifying and causing us to grow. And the two come together in the work. And in Obadiah, I see the cross. And I see a person who's imperfect, but that the Lord is working on him to decrease, but also to help him increase. And a wonderful thing happens because that same work is happening also in Elijah. And Elijah's going to look for Ahab, and they come across one another. And it's the life coming into the presence of life. And Obadiah is still afraid. And Elijah, in some way, I think, gave him an encouragement. And I think vice versa. I remember when I was in college, I went to a place where it really was not okay to be a believer. It was quite a liberal place. And I remembered that whenever I walk across campus and I saw another brother or sister whom I knew walking, even if they didn't see me from a distance, it would really encourage me. And of course, when we come to a conference and we see so many brothers and sisters, it really encourages us. Brothers and sisters, the wonderful thing about, Paul calls it dying daily in 1 Corinthians. I'm dying daily. And Obadiah was dying daily. And Elijah was dying daily. But the really wonderful thing is that every so often the Lord arranges our circumstances that we pass. And when we pass, the life leaps in the presence of life, that there might be an encouragement for what is coming afterwards. And so, brothers and sisters, might we love those things. If we remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord was saying, you are the light of the world. And the first example he said was a city on a hill. But the second example he gave was you are a light in the house. And I always think of the house as that the world is the world. There's no doubt that we are a light of the world. But in the house, I always think, and I may be wrong in this, but I always think of the house of God. And that not only do we bear a testimony outward to the world, but we bear a testimony one to another, particularly when we are engaged on the way, in that the Holy Spirit is producing in us glory. And when we are dying daily, that when we come together, the life leaps and that we can go on together. I often think of the youth. I know yesterday I was sharing about how my son is 18 already, and I know that someone told me in the back people were in shock. Believe me, I'm in shock. But the truth is that parents cannot lead the youth. We need those of you who have gone a ways ahead of them to love them and to be that Obadiah and Elijah crossing with each other and encouraging them. So if you have it in your heart that you have a heart for these high schoolers, college students, you should go forward. Love them. So what we see here is that he was encouraged by a fellow brother. And then they met again, Ahab and Elijah, on Mount Carmel. And here, they were going to have, it was going to be a showdown. It was going to be the hundreds of the priests of Baal, who were the priests who were the ones responsible for the famines and the weather. And it was going to be hundreds against one. Or as my kids would say in the gaming lingo, hundreds v one. It really was this way. And so, and we remember that the prophets of Baal got to go first, and they set up their altar, and they were dancing around, and after a while, nothing was happening to their chanting, and so they began to cut themselves, and they were bleeding, and nothing was happening. And then, when it was Elijah's turn, Elijah very systematically set up the altar, 12 stones, one for each tribe, and he prayed to the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord that they might know that you are the one who has been instructing me to do this. The power is yours. And he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me. And so what had happened to him as he was standing on the mountain after all of these experiences is something had begun to change in his heart, that he could pray the will of God. That his prayers were not reflective only to himself, but he knew the will of God. And he was praying for the will of God. And he wasn't overconfident. He was very much dependent. He knew that this was what the Lord wanted to do. It was very much like Moses, when Moses would pray to him, because Moses knew what he wanted to do, and he would pray those things. And might it be, brothers and sisters, that as the glory to glory as we're growing, that there would be brothers and sisters who could pray the will of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for us in our daily lives and praying for us in the moment. This was, and Paul was asking people to pray for him in the moment for what they were going through. But something begins to happen to us as we see him faithful in the small things. We begin to realize that he has a purpose. And it's in that purpose that we can pray with this power. So when that happened, the fire came down and consumed the offering. And then he prayed 7 times that the drought might end. He prayed once, nothing happened. Twice, 3 times. And on the 7th time, a cloud the size of a man's hand came up over the ocean. And I know those of you who recently went to Israel, I think you were on the mountain, you could see the ocean, I heard. And the cloud just came up on the horizon. And Elijah knew that his prayer had been heard. Real prayers. And he also had real persistence. He kept going because he knew the will of God. Now, if we could turn, brothers and sisters, and we are, I'm sorry, I think I'm out of time, but we're going to turn to James chapter 5. You could turn with me to James chapter 5. (Clears throat) we are going to read in verse 13. It's about praying.
Thank you.
James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here we see, brothers and sisters, that when we are suffering, when we are struggling, that the prayer of a righteous man can do very much. And what we see then is the example that was given by James of Elijah. And James, who was the Lord's brother, James says he had a nature like ours. Now, what was James's nature? Well, James is the one who saw the Lord potentially the most, and he never believed he believed only later. And so he was the one who perhaps was doubting, not sure, questioning. And so Elijah had a nature like ours. And brothers and sisters, you and I think I'm quite like that. And Elijah was like us. So what happened to him that he could become the person who could pray like this? It was because the Holy Spirit was always at work to make him he made him a righteous man. And so that he could learn how to pray these prayers, pray these prayers of power. And so this comes from glory to glory. He was made righteous to pray. And so finally, brothers and sisters, the drought ended. So what does the great prophet do after the drought ended? Well, Jezebel heard what had happened to her prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sends a message to him and tells him, in one day, I'm going to kill you. That's her goal. It's my life's goal to kill you. And so Elijah does what every normal brother growing does. He becomes afraid, and he begins to run. And he's running in the wrong direction. And he's going, and along the way, he gets tired. And he begins to experience real fatigue, because he's under a juniper tree, and the angel comes to take care of him, bakes him bread, gives him something to drink, and says to him, the journey is too great for you. Now, brothers and sisters, this is real life. And we go through real times of uncertainty, real times of doubt, real times of struggle in our faith and in our life. We would love to believe that there are those who don't go through any of this as they go on in life. But we thank the Lord because the Holy Spirit knows us. He knows to feed us. He knows to nourish us, even when we're going in the wrong direction. Because the Holy Spirit knows what he can do. And he will not let us go. And when we're going in the wrong direction for so many days, the Holy Spirit will say to us, the journey is too great for you. And he will give us nourishment. Because one day the Holy Spirit knows that his presence with us, that there will be a turning again. And so what happens is, he comes to Mount Horeb, and he tells the Lord, I am the only one left. And the Lord reveals something to him on that mountain. The Lord tells him, let's turn to it. It's 1 Kings. First Kings 19. Verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now this is the sense that he was alone. And then the Lord says, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." So his instructions were, "Go and stand before me." And so Elijah is in a cave. And so he says, "Okay, when the Lord comes, I'll stand before him." And these events come. The earthquake comes and the fire comes. And the Lord wasn't in any of those things. The great wind. And so he stayed sitting. Because Elijah had learned who the Lord was. And then this gentle blowing comes. And then you see in verse 13, "And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And there a voice spoke to him again. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Something had happened to Elijah over the years, from all of his difficulties and his stumblings and his fear. Over the years, the Holy Spirit had shown him who the Lord was. And there was a revealing of God to him. And so when time came, he was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, that gentle blowing came, and that's when he stood up. And he walked outside, and he stood before his Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this is really a lesson for all of us that is of great grace. And that is to say that in the moments when these things are happening, I don't think we know the full picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing. We might think just for the moment that he's leading us from step one to step two. But all the while, there's an in the moment, and then there's an eternal view that the Lord, the Holy Spirit is working something out in us. And so, brothers and sisters, this happened to Elijah. And that over the years, he had grown to know the Lord, and then he was restored. And it was a very interesting restoration. The Lord restored him and said, "Get back to work." And he told him to go anoint two kings and find Elisha to give him the mantle. And then the Lord told him, "There are 7,000 who will not bow the knee." So, brothers and sisters, he was restored. And then we read at the end of his life in 2 Kings that he was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Brothers and sisters, some people would say that Elijah didn't die. And then some people would say that Elijah was dying daily. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord is watching all the time. And that in this work of being transformed from glory to glory, the Holy Spirit is the worker. He has at his disposal the cross. And he's masterful at how to lead us forward. And so might we have some degree, as we look at the difficulties of our life and the challenges of each lesson that we are learning, of the purifying and the building up, the chiseling away, that all of these things, that there's a master builder who is at work and who loves us and has in his heart that we might be made like him. So this is the work of the Lord in these days, from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all your faithful working. Lord, we know that there are things that you have done in our lives that we have not noticed. We have not perhaps even known why you have done these things. But we thank you, Lord, because we know that you are a master at this. And we know that your working is for good. And our prayer, Lord, is that you might have a way with us so that the working would ultimately bring that satisfaction to your heart, the fullness of times. We worship you, Lord. Be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen.